Amen. Thank you, Brother David. Let me read you something before we get into the passage tonight. Some of you have already seen this. This is a track. I assume that's what it is. It was given to one of our folks. Perhaps you've seen this. The title of the track is called, God the Mother Has Come to the Earth to Find You. Now, isn't that sweet? Now, notice what it says inside. There's just a few words and some pictures here. Number one, it says this, we are God's children who were expelled from heaven because we committed sin. Isn't that amazing? And so therefore, God the Mother has come to earth to find you. God the Mother, never even heard of such a thing. It goes on with some more heresy and some strange things and taking the Bible out of context. And by the way, World Mission Society Church of God in South Haven. So, you better know your Bible. 1 John chapter 5, if you would, tonight. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. 1 John chapter 5. Tonight we're going to continue our study on doctrine. I mentioned to you last time about soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. I want to continue a few thoughts tonight. I want to expound a little bit on that and follow up with some notes. If you've been taking notes, I have several things to give to you tonight. And you realize that we would need to do an exhaustive study to cover everything. Those of you who are in the room tonight who have preached or taught Sunday school, perhaps you have written articles or maybe sermons or something of that nature, and you realize we could spend weeks on the subject of salvation. We could spend quite a lengthy time. My goal is to try to make it simple and to put it in layman's terms where we can apply it, we can get a hold of it, and understand what we believe about our Bible. When you study salvation, the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace through faith, plus nothing and minus nothing, and you receive eternal life. The question that often comes with that is, do you believe in being once saved and always saved? If you try to witness, you will probably be asked that question. And many of you, I'm sure, have had to deal with that. And if you've been raised in church, this may seem elementary to you tonight. If you've been raised in a Bible-preaching church, these things may be very simple to you. But I want you to know, this is a big deal that we are talking about tonight. Oftentimes, I am told, well, I was saved first when I was a kid, and then I was later saved when I was a teenager, and then finally I was saved when I was an adult. And just the very use of that terminology, nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, by His own blood He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In Hebrews chapter 10, He goes on to say, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all for our sin. May I say to you tonight, Jesus Christ died one time, and that one time was enough for eternal redemption. And should Jesus Christ be crucified over and over and over again? I say to you tonight, my friend, nay, one time was good enough. No need to be saved over and over and over. But there's a lot of confusion about that even in churches today. And there's questions like, can a saved person ever be lost? Can you lose your salvation? If we were to go around the room tonight, undoubtedly we would receive various answers. Can a person know for sure they are saved? There's a lot of questions about that today, and I want to do my best to just kind of boil it down to us on the bottom shelf where we can handle it from the Scripture. Stand with me if you're able to, please. 1 John chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 1 and read several verses here for our text tonight. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. By the way, I switched back to my old Bible tonight, the one that was falling apart. It just seems to get the glory out a little bit better. Anyways, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Father, I pray that you'll take the scriptures tonight and you'll help us, Lord, to have liberty to preach and liberty to receive the Bible. And I pray, God, that you'll give me the strength that I need, Lord, help me to say the things that are necessary. And I pray, God, that you'll just challenge us tonight. Maybe there are some folks who have concerns in this area. I pray you'll speak to their heart and help them. May they settle that. Lord, maybe for others it'd just be an encouragement, a refresher in the Word of God. Whatever the case, may the Scriptures tonight be very profitable. May they find lodging place, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The doctrine of salvation and eternal security is a highly debated topic. I want you to know tonight, there's no greater peace that can come to you than to know that you are saved. I believe the Bible teaches that you can be assured of your home in heaven, and we'll see that here in just a moment. And beyond that, I think God wants every believer to be free from doubt. I would say it was safe to say that in the Scriptures, God does not want you to be concerned about your salvation. God wants you to have confidence. God wants you to know the record. Those are the things that, the terms that he uses. And by the way, if you can't quote 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13, you need to start in your mind and mark it in your Bible. You should be able to turn to that passage, know that as a reference in your mind. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you might think so, or that you might hope so, or that you might wonder, or you might try to get into heaven, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to have that peace within your soul. It is God's plan tonight that every Christian seated in this room have 100% confidence of their eternity. When you pillow your head at night, you ought not have to be concerned about where you're going to wake up. You ought not have to wonder, is God going to send you to hell if you do something wrong? You ought not have to be stuck in turmoil between good and evil, and stuck between whether or not you might get in and whether or not you're going to go there. You ought not be hung in the balance of where you'll spend eternity. You should know tonight where you're going to spend eternity. And the Bible gives us plenty of information. Look, my friend, you have the Word of God. And according to the Scripture, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You have the Holy Word of God. You have the Bible within your hands. This is the record, my friend. You can know for sure about your eternity. Now, most of who I'm speaking to tonight, would call ourselves the Sunday night crowd, the saved crowd. But I would say to you, I would be remiss tonight if I did not give the gospel. In fact, I'd be remiss tonight if I did not challenge you to examine your own salvation. And you have 100% confidence when you leave this place. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you." I want to ask you tonight, do you know you're saved? Do you know for sure that you're saved? You ought to be able to give a Bible reason why you know that you're on your way to heaven. There are some people that say, well, you can't really know that. There's some people that say, well, when we stand before God, then we'll know. There's some people that say, when we get in, when we finally reach the judgment, then maybe we'll get in, maybe we won't. And I hope you have better biblical, concrete, foundational information than that tonight. Let me give you some things. If you're jotting down notes, I want to give you four things and several subpoints with them. You're going to have to listen fast. I can promise you that tonight. I want to give you some things about the assurance of your salvation. First of all is this. Number one is the communication of assurance. I use the word communication here because sometimes we use terminology that can be confusing. Sometimes we use terminology that's just inaccurate. Now think with me for a moment. Have you ever heard this before? Well, if he ain't gone, y'all, well, I didn't even get there yet. Well, if he ain't going, ain't none of us going. How many of you ever heard that before? I mean, after all, if there was a more sincere person about God, that's him. I mean, if there was anybody that was ever more sincere in his religion and more honest in his walk with his relationship with his church, if there was ever anybody who believed it more, it's him. And I'm just telling you right now, preacher, if he ain't going, ain't none of us going. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you show me where in your Bible that you are saved by sincerity. It's just simply not in there. You can't take me to a place where you can be sincere. The fact, you can be sincere in religious tradition. You can be sincere about the wrong thing. You can be sincere about what you believe and be on your way to hell. You look in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the prophets of Baal were so sincere in their faith, they were so sincere in their steeped religion that they took a challenge from Elijah at the altars. And I mean, did they truly believe it? You better believe they did. They inflicted pain to themselves. They cried out all night to their gods. They really believed it. But that didn't count when it comes to eternity. There was a story in the Tampa Tribune paper years ago, and the title of the story was, "He was so sure of it that he busted his head." And here's the story. There was a man that had a habit of jumping into bed. He had a habit growing up as a boy. He would come to the foot of his bed and he would dive headfirst into his bed. And all through his growing up years, that was just the way that he got into bed. And even as he matured and even carried into his married life. Here he is as a married man, and he would come to the foot of the bed at night. I see some of you testifying here. Wait a minute now. He'd come to the foot of the bed and he would dive into the bed headfirst. One night he had come home, he had worked late, and his wife was already in bed, and it was dark, and he was getting ready. And before he could stop to think, he was kind of getting things maneuvered there and situated. The old habit just kicked in, and he started to leap from the foot of the bed. What he did not know was that earlier in that day, his wife had rearranged the furniture in the bedroom. In the pitch black, as he began to dive headfirst into the bed was not in its usual place. And though he thought he was going to land in the bed, he dove headfirst into the chest of drawers and busted his head wide open and went to the hospital. Can you imagine the story, the headlines, the next day in the paper, he was so sure of it, he busted his head. Now look, he was 100% confident that when he leapt, he was going to land in the bed. And I say to you, the sad reality is there's a lot of people, spiritually speaking, who sincerely think that they're going to land in heaven, but because they are lost, they will land in hell. Being sincere, and just because a man may be sincere, does not mean he's saved. You ever heard this? Well, I just don't feel saved. You ever heard that before? And by the way, if you're honest in here tonight, don't raise your hand, but you felt that way too. I just don't feel like I'm saved. How many of you understand tonight that your feelings are very deceiving? Your feelings can be unstable, and your feelings can cause you all sorts of difficulties, and your feelings are based on many things. And a man that thinks he's saved because of the way that he feels is really in a trap that he can never get out of. By the way, if you're saved tonight, it feels good, amen? But I'm so glad tonight that I'm not saved based on the way that I feel. I'm sure glad I'm not saved based on the way that you feel. Thank God tonight my salvation is not based on how I feel. How about this one? Well, I'm saved because I had a past experience. I mean, I remember going forward when I was a kid. You ever heard that? I remember it was Vacation Bible School, and I remember praying. Now, by the way, I don't mean to confuse anybody in here tonight, and that's not what the message is about. I am all for knowing a time and a place when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You better catch what I'm about to say here. It's not trusting in your Sunday school teacher or in that Vacation Bible School worker or in a junior church worker. It's not trusting in the fact that you remember coming to an altar. You better know tonight that when you went forward or when you met with that worker, you trusted Jesus Christ for your salvation. I'm all for knowing when that took place and some of the things that are evident there, but you better know for sure whom you trusted in. Now, there are some today that teach that God unconditionally elects some. You better fasten your seatbelt and put on your thinking cap real quick. They teach and they believe, and by the way, it's creeping even into our Baptist churches. They believe that this election and this calling of God, and I'm all for the election and the foreknowledge of God. Say amen right there. I'm all for that, and I'm not afraid of that in the Word of God. But the teaching today that salvation is not based on the free will of man, but it's based on the sovereign will of God, my friend, that is a heresy straight out of the pit of hell. I'm so glad tonight that I had the opportunity and the ability to choose to trust God Almighty for salvation. But there's another side of that coin that says this. Well, salvation is by grace through faith. It's based on the finished work of Calvary and the free will of man to accept what the Son of God did. But, unfortunately, you can fall from grace. There's a teaching today that, you know, they believe in salvation by grace through faith. But now, if you fail to keep up your faith, then you're really in danger of losing your salvation. You say, Pastor, what do you believe? I don't believe either of those. I'm not an Arminianist, nor am I a Calvinist. I am a Biblicist, and I believe the Word of God, and you can say amen right there anywhere. I'm so glad tonight that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. I don't have to be concerned about what some man wrote in a book or what some guy dreamed up in a doctrine somewhere. I've got the Word of God, and it tells me what I know. I'm glad my salvation isn't based on Jacob Arminius. I'm glad it's not based on John Calvin. But it's based on the precious Lamb of God. It's based on Jesus Christ and Him alone. If you're here tonight and you're saved, that ought to make you want to stand and shout and wave your Bible and get excited about the fact that you're on your way to heaven. Man, I'm so glad that we can know for sure. I'm so glad that we have confidence of that found in the Word of God. I'm glad the Bible tells us that He is able to keep that which has been committed unto Him. When we talk about the communication of salvation, folks will ask you, well, what do you believe? Are you Calvinist? Are you Arminian? Are you Catholic? Are you Protestant? Are you a free will Baptist, which, by the way, is a stone's throw away from here? Are you part of the Nazarene Church? Are you part of the Holiness? Do you believe in predestination? Are you Pentecostal? And just about every one of those churches and every one of those doctrines has some doctrine that has been influenced by man. And ladies and gentlemen, most of those men, if not all of those men, they are dead and their doctrine is dead. But thank God tonight, we don't buy into a religion. We buy into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the man who authored your salvation, he is still living. It's the very Son of God, and the gospel message is still so much alive. Boy, that's good stuff right there. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad you know it? If you don't, you're in the right place tonight. The communication of assurance, number two. Number two, the confusion of assurance. Unfortunately, the reality is this is a common problem. Now, I'm going to make some factual statements, but understand that God does not intend for you to question your salvation. However, it's not unusual for a Christian to doubt their salvation. That's a fact. That's not God's plan, and that's not God's intent, but unfortunately, it's a fact. The average Christian will have a time in their life, many, who will doubt whether or not they've been saved. Perhaps it's a mistaken teaching about whether Jesus will leave you every time you do something wrong. I received a phone call while we were on vacation, and the young man on the other end of the line was asking me some questions, and he made this statement. He said, Brother Corey, he said, will God send me to hell for what I did? I said, oh, my. Boy, I'd hate to live in that type of state. I'd hate to live in that type of confusion. Sometimes there's confusion and difficulty because of the terminology that we use regarding salvation. Sometimes we think, well, does that make somebody who doesn't doubt their salvation more spiritual than me? And I would say to that, no. There are many great men who have had challenges to their own faith. But I do believe it's good for you to examine yourself. In fact, I often urge you that in my preaching. And the Bible gives us much to say about that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, "The rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 14, just a couple chapters back, he said, "Hereby know we that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." And while it is not God's plan for you to be confused, it is not God's plan for you to sit here tonight and question, for you to sit here and wonder tonight, am I on my way to heaven? I do want you to notice tonight, it is a very important issue. It is something you ought not take lightly. It's something you shouldn't push under the rug. It's something you shouldn't hope that it'll just go away someday. You need to settle it once and for all. You need to have confidence tonight before you leave this place that you're on your way to heaven. Oh, my friend, I don't care whether you're an adult or a teenager in here tonight. Don't take your salvation lightly. And if God is speaking to you, you better listen. I tell our adults and those that work, well, whether we work with adults or with children, I often tell those who deal with folks, don't give assurance of salvation. Let God do that. It would be foolish for you to say to somebody, well, of course you're saved. You've been coming to church for years. Brother Boyd, there's many casualties along the way because of that. It's not your job to give assurance of salvation. Let the Holy Spirit do that. You let God do the work in the heart. It's my job. If you know somebody in your Sunday school class or somebody even in your family or somebody that you work with who is struggling with their salvation, don't you be guilty of giving them false assurance. You take them to the Word of God. You give them Bible principle. You let the Holy Spirit of God work in their heart. God will always do a better work than I can do and than you can do because God speaks to the heart. And perhaps I'm speaking even to a man or a lady, perhaps an adult in here tonight, and the Holy Spirit of God right now is pressing on you. In fact, you can't even look at the preacher. You can't sit still. Your palms are sweaty. Your heart's pacing out of your chest, and you just seem like you're overwhelmed with what's taking place. May I say to you tonight, that's not the preacher. That's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart, and you better settle it before you leave this place tonight. You don't know what tomorrow may bring. You better get a hold of where you're going to go when you die. God forbid that we be confused over that. By the way, don't compare your experience with somebody else. Everybody's experience is different. Some people laugh. Some people cry. Some people don't say anything when they got saved. Well, amen. Those ones always concern me. But you know, it's just like going to a ball game. You go to a ball game watching the same game. Some people shout. Some people make a fool out of themselves. Some people don't do anything. Some people don't even clap. But they're watching the same game. Could be rooting for the same team. And salvation, we're talking about the same God. We're talking about the same gospel here in this setting. But your experience may be a little bit different than somebody else. And don't base your salvation based on something like that. The question is, do you know for sure that you have a salvation experience? That's what's vital. Number three, the cause of the lack of assurance. Let me give you five quick things here. And I really need to hurry. I have several more things to give you, but let me give you five quick areas that I believe are the cause sometimes of the lack of assurance. Number one is just simply youth. The majority of people who grew up in a Christian home and were taught the Bible were saved while they were young. In fact, statistics tell us that most children are saved between the ages of 4 and 7. Most children saved between the ages of 4 and 7. By the way, raise your hand if you made a decision between the age of 4 and 7. Part of us. Raise your hand if you made a decision before the age of 15. Keep your hand up if you already raised it. That's over half the crowd. Raise your hand if you made a decision before the age of 20. And most of us after that. By the way, if you couldn't raise your hand, you need to be saved. But many people who were raised in a Bible-preaching home, many make a profession of faith while they're young. By the way, I'm all for that. I believe in childlike faith. And I believe that a child can be saved. But sometimes that profession of faith early in life results in doubts later in life. I'm so glad tonight that we don't have to wonder about whether or not you can be saved while they're young. While you're young. In the fall of 1983, my grandfather was preaching on a Wednesday night. We came home from church that night, and I told my mom, "Mom, I think I need to be saved." And I'm glad that night that my mom didn't say to me, "Well, you just wait and we'll talk to somebody else about it later. You just wait until you're older." I'm glad that night that my mother took the Bible and we knelt there on the shag green carpet beside our couch, and she opened the Bible and she showed me how I can be saved. I didn't know everything about election and foreknowledge and adoption at that time. I knew I was lost. I knew Jesus died on the cross and I needed to be saved. And so I trusted Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that night that Jesus didn't say, "Come back when you're 15. Come back when you're 25. I'm glad that Jesus said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Who will come to me in faith can receive eternal life." And I'm glad at 5 years old I trusted Christ. I believe in being saved while you're young, but sometimes that simple childlike faith has the necessity sometimes with it that we cause ourselves doubts later in life. The reason is we're too smart for our own good. We want to explain it away later. It was that same simple faith that saved you years ago. It's the same simple faith that works today. And while not everybody is that way, sometimes that tends to bring some complications with it. Sometimes there's the complication of, if you don't remember all the details, there's an attitude out there today, if you don't remember an exact time and you don't remember an exact place, well, then you must not be saved. I believe in a balance of all of that. I believe in having a testimony and knowing some things like I just shared with you. And if you can't remember anything about your salvation experience, then you probably need to do an examination. There's an imbalance there. But sometimes youth brings with it the lack of assurance. Number two, sometimes a tender heart can bring a lack of assurance. Here's what I mean by that. If you're saved, you ought to have a tender heart toward the things of God. But the devil knows that, and the devil will try to take advantage of that spiritual asset. The devil will try to prey on that spiritual asset in your life. Bible preaching always moves the heart. If you're here tonight and you have a tender, open heart toward the Word of God, solid Bible preaching moves on your heart. It ought to. If it doesn't move on your heart, you're either not saved or you have a hard heart and you ought to be the first one to the altar tonight. But solid Bible preaching has a tendency to move upon the heart. And sometimes we confuse that with conviction from the Holy Spirit of God and the need for salvation. If you're saved and someone stands and preaches a message about the cross of Calvary and the price that Jesus Christ paid for your sins, that ought to move your heart. Somebody stands and preaches a moving message about the place called hell and the punishments that will be there, that ought to move your heart. That ought to challenge you. But my friend, that's not the same as you being saved again. It doesn't mean you need to be saved again. And sometimes the devil will prey on a tender heart and will cause confusion and doubt within the heart of an individual. By the way, I'm usually concerned about those who are never convicted and never moved. Number three, sometimes a shock conversion brings confusion. You still with me? It's challenging sometimes when a prominent Christian or maybe a preacher announces that he was not saved and he all of a sudden got saved. That's difficult. I mean, if you're honest tonight in your flesh, that's challenging. The reaction is sometimes this: well, if he wasn't saved, ain't no way I can be saved. Because we look at him and his outward lifestyle, and we know ourselves and our inward heart. And we think to ourselves, man, if that guy wasn't saved, ain't no way I can be saved. But my friend, you understand that by doing that, you're basing your salvation on works and on somebody. You're basing it on him. You say, "Preacher, what do you ought to do in that setting? If a preacher stands and he says, "I just got saved," rejoice with him that he settled it, but thank God that shouldn't shake your faith. It shouldn't move the fact that you're still saved and you're still solid and you're still on your way to heaven. That ought not have the tendency to shake our faith. You ought not believe on somebody else, simply on Christ. Number four, sin perhaps the number one cause of the lack of assurance. By the way, you can add more to this list on your own, but Sin is probably the number one cause of the lack of assurance. Anytime I deal with somebody who has sin in their life, and I'm not going to preach through all this, this is another message in and of itself, but anytime I deal with somebody who is having challenges of doubts of their faith, I always begin there. Because you understand, in the Bible, if you are saved and there is sin in your life, if there is habitual sin in your life, there is broken fellowship between you and the Father. Now thank God tonight, if you are saved, you're a child of God, and He won't kick you out of the family. Thank God for that assurance tonight and that confidence that we have. But you need to restore that fellowship. You need to get right with God. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be back in fellowship with Him. And so sin sometimes has a tendency to bring to our mind, well, there's no way I could be saved. I wouldn't live that way. I just don't feel saved. Let me give you the fifth one. Lastly, I think that sometimes people are just truly not born again. I'd be remiss if I would not mention that here. There are some people who are just truly simply not born again. And the very reason you're unsure about your faith is because you're not saved. Now you say, preacher, that sounds pretty simple. Well, it is. But there are some people who are constantly wondering about whether or not they're saved when they've never been born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, Paul said. You better have confidence tonight that you're on your way to heaven. Thank God tonight that no man can pluck me out of His hand. Thank God that God won't cast me out of His hand. Thank God tonight I can't kick myself out of His hand, but I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God. It was that love that saved me, and it's that same love that keeps me. Amen. I'm so glad tonight we can have that assurance. Say, preacher, how do you have that? Because I don't have it. Let me give you fourthly the cure for assurance. Now again, there are many things you could add to this list. Let me give you some simple practical things and we'll be done. Number one, you can look at the teachings of Christ. John chapter 10, verse number 14, Jesus said, I am the shepherd, the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice, and I am known of mine. In other words, Jesus knows who belongs to Him. And He wants you to know you belong to Him. He knows who is His, and Jesus taught you didn't earn your salvation, so you can't lose your salvation. Jesus taught, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus taught, when you become a child of God, God is your Father, you are His child. Nothing severs that relationship. You look at the teachings of Christ all through the Word of God, you'll find assurance of your salvation. Number two, you look at the testimonies of men of God. John said in 1 John chapter 4, we've referenced it several times, verse number 13, that He knew He was saved. He said in 1 John chapter 5 that we could know we were saved. Simon Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 said that he knew he was saved. He said, knowing shortly that I must put off this tabernacle even as the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to put off this old body. He didn't say I wondered about it. He said I know about it. The Apostle Paul knew about his salvation. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it was, chapter 4, something like that. He said, I am persuaded, well, I know whom I am believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him, which He's committed. You know the verse. Make it up yourself. You know the verse I'm talking about. He knew for sure who He believed in. He was persuaded. And then there's some tests, or maybe we could say there's some evidences. If you haven't written anything else down, maybe you'll jot down these five things. Here are five very practical things that you can look at kind of as a test in your own life. Are there some things that we can look at in the Word of God? I think there are. This is not all inclusive. But here's some things you can look at to test your salvation. Number one, is there a desire to obey God? When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart. And there ought to be a desire to do what is right. A saved person, listen to me, no longer enjoys habitual sin. I didn't say that a saved person won't sin. I said a saved person no longer enjoys habitual sin. I have a hard time. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time with an individual. I have a hard time with a teenager who says to me, oh, I know for sure that I'm saved, and they can turn right around on Saturday and go out and commit the same sin they committed last week, and they know for sure that they're saved, and they can turn right around on Friday and commit the same sin that they committed last week. There's no evidence of repentance, no evidence of conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, and yet you want to say to me, I know for sure I'm saved. I wonder to you tonight, sister, I wonder to you tonight, brother, where is your desire to live right for God? Where is your desire to obey God? Where is that burning passion within you? I want to do what's right. Everything within me wants to do what's right. Sometimes the devil does win, and sometimes the devil does get the upper hand, but I have a desire to live for God. It ought to be evident. If you say you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, and you can't go long if you're a Christian without getting tired of living in the world. The Holy Spirit will make you miserable. And so there ought to be a desire to obey God. Number two, there's oftentimes spiritual warfare. There's inner conflict. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7, verse number 18. He talked about having an inner conflict. He said, I really want to do what's right, but my flesh wants to do what's wrong. My spirit within me says, let's live for God. But my flesh says, let's live for the world. And he talked about over and over in many of his writings, he dealt with this spiritual warfare. Why is that? Because when you became a child of God, a new nature was birthed within you. Now you have a spiritual nature. But I got news for you, that fleshly nature is still very much alive. We got this idea today that when we get saved, we'll put away everything. We'll never have to deal with the world anymore. You'll never have to deal with the devil. These goofy preachers on the television say to you that, well, if you'll just pray these prayers and send us some money and read our books, then you'll never sin again and you'll have the best day of your life. That's hogwash. I can tell you where to put that book. That's crazy philosophy, my friend. But if you're going to live for God, you're going to deal with spiritual warfare because you still have a sinful nature. Thank God tonight you don't have to live to the sinful nature. Thank God tonight you don't have to... I'm going to preach a little bit if that's all right. You don't have to live to the flesh, but the greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But there's a conflict there. If you've ever tried to do anything for God, you know all about spiritual warfare. By the way, the lost man doesn't have that warfare. He didn't know anything about it because he does what pleases him. Number three, there ought to be a love for right. Just simply for what's right. There ought to be a love for God in your life. There ought to be a love for the Word of God. There ought to be a love, hold on to your seat, for the people of God. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? But in 1 John chapter 5, he dealt with that. He said, wait a minute now. He that's born of God loves the people of God. And I'm paraphrasing. If you say you're a Christian, those things ought to become evident in your life. Number four, there ought to be an understanding of the Word of God. The Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Now, by the way, you won't understand everything until you get to heaven, and neither will I. Don't sit here tonight and say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. I just can't get anything out of it. I just don't understand the Bible. You're not going to understand all of it. But I would say to you tonight, if you are saved, and if you're a child of God, and if you pick up your Bible and read it, you ought to know a little bit more about your Bible this year than what you knew last year. You ought to have grown a little bit this year, more than what you were last year. The Holy Spirit of God is your teacher. And I don't care what this worldly philosophy says, that we've got to dumb down God, we've got to come up with a new Bible, we've got to create all sorts of new things. No. If you're a child of God, you pick up the book, you read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God will guide you. There ought to be some understanding of the Word of God. If you hadn't been saved long, you can look back in your life and say, I never realized that's what it meant. That's good stuff. I never knew that was in the Bible. That's good stuff. There's evidence of the Holy Spirit moving. Number five, what about your present faith? Your present faith. And I quoted a lot of Scripture, but we didn't turn to a lot of Scripture. Your Bible should be open to 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse number 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13 is written in the present tense. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, present tense, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, present tense, that ye have, present tense, eternal life. What are you trusting in today to get you to heaven? Roy Rogers went to the courthouse one day to get a passport. They said to him, they said, you got to have your birth certificate. And he said, well, ma'am, I was born in Oklahoma, and back then we didn't keep records of those types of things. And she said, well, I'm sorry, in order for you to board this plane, we got to have something that tells us that you are you. And he said this, well, I am me, and I'm standing here. That ought to count for something. Now look, that ain't going to get you into heaven, but he had some present tense faith about it. My question to you is, what are you trusting in and believing now? Sadly, there may be a time in your life when you will have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. If you get away from God, you may not feel like you are saved. We have good news and confidence tonight that the Bible never fails, and the promises in the Word of God are always true. And the Bible says that God gives everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And when you got saved, you either got eternal life or you got cheated. You either got all of it and you got everlasting life, or you just got a little baggie full of something. I don't know, I just made that up. Thank God tonight that when Jesus died on the cross, he nailed our sins past, present, and future to the cross. And there's not a person in here tonight that deserves it. But Jesus paid a debt, and eternal life was the exchange. What about you? Do you know that you're saved? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God and very simple, very basic reminder from the Scriptures. And I pray, God, now that the Holy Spirit would grant courage in hearts. Oh, God, there may be some tonight who would say, boy, I wish I had that kind of faith. God, with everything within my bosom, I pray that you would convict their hearts so strongly now that they must make a decision before they leave this place. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed.